And really this morning, we'll be transitioning into phase two of our annual theme. Our theme for this year, as you know, you see on the banners there, great is the Lord, and then it says this, and greatly to be praised. Psalm 48, verse number 1, we've been singing as our theme song, Psalm 48, 1 and 2 all year, and the first part, the phase one, if you will, for our annual theme this year has really been dealing with the idea of discovering God's greatness. Each of us would, I believe, agree this morning that our God is great. We want to be able to have some substance as to why we would make that claim. Why is it that we would tell somebody else that our God is great? What sets Him apart? And so as we've studied for all of these months and we've looked at so many various subjects and passages of Scripture, topics as to why our God is great, and we've discovered God's greatness, phase two is going to be this: declare God's greatness. And you'll remember with me as we began studying this year with this theme that I made note that the psalmist made two powerful statements really with regard to the greatness of God as it relates to our theme for this year. And one of those is in Psalm 135 in verse number 5, where the psalmist said this, "For I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods." Each and every individual, every child of God needs to know and be fully persuaded in their own heart and mind that God is great. And we ought to be able to say with the psalmist, "For I know that the Lord is great." God wants us to know His greatness. He has given us His precious Word. He's revealed to us His character, His nature, and He helps us to understand how great He is. But then in Psalm 145 in verse number 6, the psalmist makes that second statement that is so impactful with regard to our theme for this year. And at the end of that verse of Scripture, the psalmist says this, "And I will declare thy greatness." I will declare thy greatness. Near the end of the year, we'll get into phase three of our series for this particular annual theme. And phase one, discover God's greatness. Phase two, declare God's greatness. And then we're going to deal with a number of messages, just a handful of messages, on this thought of living and how we live, understanding how great our God is. Living in light of God's greatness. You know, when I understand how great God is, it's going to impact how I pray. When I understand how great God is, so we're going to deal with that at the end of the year. But for a number of weeks now, we're going to look at this second phase and dealing with the subject of declaring God's greatness. As we look to Exodus chapter number 18, I want us to consider this morning the proclamation of Jethro. The Bible begins in verse number 1, "When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, 'I have been an alien in a strange land.' Verse 4, and the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father said he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with the sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, 'I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her.' And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare. And notice it says they came into the tent." We'll study down through verse number 12 this morning as we look at this text of Scripture. As we're studying this thought, the proclamation of Jethro, if you are taking notes, number one this morning, I want you to notice with me the reunion with Jethro. The reunion with Jethro. If you were to go back to Exodus chapter number 4, we won't do it for sake of time. But if you go back this morning to Exodus 4 and verse number 18, God gives us in that verse of Scripture the last recorded interaction between Moses and Jethro. And Moses, after he had been called by God, after he saw God, and God gave him all of the instruction that He gave him, the commission, if you will, in Exodus chapter number 3, we find that Moses is going to respond in obedience. He's going to go as God had given him the instruction to do so. And we find that in the fourth chapter of the book of Exodus, we find that that interaction, that last recorded interaction, is provided to us with regard to Moses and Jethro. Moses would leave, and now we understand that between his departure in chapter number 4 and where we are here in Exodus chapter number 18 this morning, a lot of things have taken place. A lot of amazing things have taken place in the in-between, the chapters that we're not noticeably looking at this morning, but we find that we'll make reference to them in summary. And so we find that Jethro, while he was still in Midian, it's quite interesting, in verse number 1, the Bible tells us that Jethro heard something. Notice the Bible says that he heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And so Jethro receives, he has this understanding of what's taking place. It's piqued his interest, so to speak. We find that the children of Israel have been delivered from Egyptian bondage after all of the plagues. And we find that the Bible then tells us of the journey that would take place in verses 2 through 5, where Jethro, Zipporah, Gershom, and Eleazar would travel to the place where Moses was camped, according to verse number 5. And we find that as we look at this, it's very interesting to know that the Bible does not tell us in verse number 1 that Jethro heard what Moses did. No, the Bible says that Jethro heard of all that God had done for Moses. I'm thankful that God used Moses, but it was God that was at work. It was God that was performing the miracles. It was God that was providing for his children. It was God that was leading them. And in your life and in my life, it's just like we look at in the New Testament with John 3 and verse number 30, where John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." It's not about Moses, it's about Jehovah God. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about the Lord God Almighty. And what Midian heard, I love the verbiage here, is the Bible says that he heard of all that God had done for Moses. Praise the Lord that God was at work. And word gets back to Midian. Word gets back to Jethro. And now I mention this, that it piqued his interest. I find that as I look at these next verses of Scripture, the journey that would be embarked upon as they would determine, I want to go. And in fact, in verse number 7, the Bible says that as they greet one another, and we would see that the greeting is that custom greeting for that particular society and culture. The Bible says that they asked each other of their welfare. There's an interest. There's a desire to be able to understand some more of what's going on. And then I want you to notice that the Bible tells us, as we consider the reunion with Jethro, that the Bible tells us at the end of verse number 7, and they came into the tent. Now, the tent is the house, right? And we understand this morning, if we were to look at our society today and we were to think of trying to make application, someone comes from a distance, they've heard that God was at work, that God was doing some things, and they greet us and we have this greeting, and then we say, "Come on into my house." And they didn't just stay outside. No, they went into the tent and they're going to go there. And the Bible tells us, verse number 8, it's interesting to me. It's one verse of Scripture, but I think it took a while. We can read this verse of Scripture in just a couple of seconds. But I think that the time that verse 8 actually covers was hours. Was hours. And I begin to think about what's taking place here, and we notice the reunion with Jethro. If you're taking notes, number 2 this morning, the report from Moses. Verse number 8 provides us with the report that Moses would deliver to his father-in-law, Jethro. The Bible says this in verse number 8, and Moses told his father-in-law, notice that little word, all. Do you see it? The Bible says that Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. And so we see the first part, phase one, if you will, part one of this report is the plagues in Egypt. That's the first part of this report that Moses is going to deliver to Jethro. And we see that the Bible says that he told him all. I don't believe this morning that Moses just simply summarized everything and said, "Well, look, God just worked real big. I mean, God did some amazing things." No, I think Moses was giving them details. And he's sharing with them what God did and how God was moving and how God was showing his power and how God was showing his might. I think he took time to go through each of the plagues. I think he dealt with the fact that there was a separation between the Egyptians and the children of Israel, that there were certain plagues that affected the Egyptians but did not affect the children of Israel. I think that Moses provided those kinds of details. You ever hear somebody give you a report and they provide some information and sometimes we say, hold on, tell me a little bit more about that. You kind of just skipped over that. You kind of just summarized that part of it, but I want to know the details. And some people are very detailed oriented. If I tell my mom a story, she's here this morning, she wants all the details. She doesn't want the summary. She wants to know the details, and I appreciate that. And there's some people that are saying, just give me the summary. I just read the end notes. No, but some people want the details. And I think that this reunion that begins there in those verses, as we read in verses 1 through 7, that it leads to this report that Moses would deliver. And the first part of that report is all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. Can you imagine, as the Bible tells us in verse number 1, that Jethro heard, but now he gets to hear a report directly from Moses. That's a little bit different, isn't it? You ever hear a report from someone else, some second-hand source, and someone tells you about it, but then all of a sudden you get to go face-to-face with the person that experienced it, and they get to provide you with, oh man, just a different perspective altogether. Moses was there. Moses was living that. Moses was interacting. He was entering into the court of Pharaoh. He was the one that was raising up and Aaron there with them. And they would see the plagues and they would see them come. And we find that there were times in which Moses would say to Pharaoh, okay, at the appointed time, I'll raise my hand. He's following the direction of the Lord and the plague will be stayed. And I mean, it's amazing. And now Moses is rehearsing this firsthand. You know what Moses is doing? He's declaring how great God is. He's declaring how great God is. He's great in power. We dealt with that many, many months ago. And we find that Moses is giving in this report to his father-in-law. The first part of this report is the plagues in Egypt and to the Egyptians. Notice it says, for Israel's sake. Listen, I'm thankful that God is working for his people. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, listen, when you think about it this morning, when the Bible says this, who can be against us, right? Why? Because God is for us. We sing the song, I'm on the winning side. Listen, I am so thankful that God works on our behalf. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, hallelujah. And what a joy to know that God was working for Israel's sake. He was working for his people, and he was demonstrating his power. But notice that part two, as we look at verse number 8, then the Bible says this, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way. Now all of a sudden, we go from part one of this report with the plagues in Egypt to part two of this report, the problems along the way. You ever have problems in life? You say, Pastor, how much time do you have? And I got problems, right? We all have problems. We understand it. Man that's born of woman is few days and full of trouble, the Bible tells us. And we find here that the Bible speaks about the travail that had come upon them. By the way, that word travail means toil. It means hardship. It means distress. And we find this morning that if you were to go back and you look at the Exodus and you understand what takes place after the death of the firstborn in that 10th plague, that they leave Egypt land, and the Bible tells us that they camp in a place called Pi Hahiroth, and then the next day they're there and there's the Red Sea. And what happens? Well, the Egyptians are in hot pursuit. God leads them through the Red Sea, the midst of the Red Sea. Man, what a blessing to think about God's power. Exodus chapter 14 records that for us, and it is a mountaintop of chapters in God's Word when you read how God worked and what God did. You read chapter 15 of the book of Exodus, and you find a people, the people of God, that are rejoicing. They're singing the song of Moses. They're speaking about how great God is. And you get to the end of the chapter, and they're complaining because there's bitter water. There's bitter water. Moses, we're going to die, right? Those children of Israel. So what does Moses do? Well, he gives this report to his father-in-law. He covers the plagues, but then he covers the problems. Listen, in our lives, we understand there are going to be some problems along the way. And we find that as Moses would begin to speak about the bitter water, but then we find that the second problem that the children of Israel would experience after the bitter water is a place where they would come and there's no water. And we find that they would have this need for food. And by the way, God knows He made us. He is the Creator. He knows that we need food and He knows that we need water and He's able to sustain us. We spoke as we looked at discovering the greatness of God, that God cares for His children. God sent manna from heaven. It's amazing. You think about the manna that God sent from heaven. And God gave them specific instruction with regard to the gathering of the manna. And He provided them with instruction with regard to which days to gather and which day not to gather. And you know, there were some people that were doubters. There were some people that didn't think it was really going to work that way. There were some that gathered more when they weren't supposed to. And they tried to keep it overnight for the next day, not having faith that God would provide it on the second day. And what happened to that manna? Well, the Bible tells us that it got some worms and it stank. So I then think that some of those same people, when it came to the day where they're not supposed to gather, where they're supposed to gather twice, why? Because on the Sabbath there will be no manna, I don't know, because it had worms and it stank earlier, so I'm not sure. And they didn't. So they went out looking for it and there was none. God provided miraculously for His people. And we find that as Jethro is receiving this report that Moses is delivering. Again, Moses is the man of God. He's the eyewitness. He's the one that experienced this firsthand. He's now delivering this message to his father-in-law, and he's speaking about what God has done, the plagues and the problems. But I want you to notice the end of verse number 8, where the Bible says, "And how the Lord delivered them." I'm thankful for God's deliverance. I'm thankful for God's provision, His power. I'm thankful for, as Moses was able to speak about the troubles that they endured, the problems that they had, that at the same time he was able to give testimony of what God did. Listen, we came to a place called Marah where there was bitter water, but let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you how God made that bitter water that was not capable for us to partake of, it would kill us, that He caused us to have direction with putting that tree in there to make those bitter waters sweet. That's amazing. And then let me tell you about when we get there and there's no water and what God did. And I believe, and I know I've said this before from this pulpit, I believe with all of my heart that the reason that God allowed them to go to a place where there was no water is because if they came to a place again where there was bitter water, that they would have tried to lean on their own understanding and they would have tried to find a tree that was like the tree in Marah and put it into the water. Why do I believe that? Because that's human nature. That's why sometimes our problems are different each time we go through life. A little different than it was last time. Why? Because you're not going to try the same solution. You're going to depend upon God. Trust Him to see what He's able to do. And we find that Moses is able to tell them about the place where there's no water, and the people are complaining and the people are upset. And God tells Moses to go, and I'm going to show you a rock. And I'm going to provide water out of the rock. Now, I just want to think about Jethro for a moment. Can you imagine as he's hearing this? Can you imagine? I've never seen water come out of a rock. I mean, I've been to places where there's fresh water that's coming in the mountains and so on and so forth. But I mean, I'm talking about a dry rock. I'm talking about a place where there's nothing, where there's no water, where the people say we're going to die for thirst. And God leads a man directly to a particular rock and says, "At that rock, smite it." And he does, and their water gushes out. That's amazing. Absolutely miraculous. And I think about Jethro as he's receiving this report and as he's hearing it. And here's the thing. Have you ever been in a place, I said this to somebody yesterday, have you ever been in a place where you said to somebody, "That's unbelievable"? It's unbelievable. See, it's only unbelievable. Here's what I said. The full context of my statement was this. It's unbelievable except for the fact that God said it. And therefore, it's believable. Right? But somebody, listen, Moses experienced it. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody's telling you a story and you say, I can't believe that? I mean, come on, seriously? And you say, no, it really happened. Like, I was there, I saw it, I experienced it. And Moses had given this report. And as Moses is declaring the greatness of God, and as Moses is testifying of how great God is and how wonderful God is and what God has done, we find that Jethro is receiving all of this. He's taking all of this in, and he's hearing all of these wonderful things. So we see their reunion followed by the report. Then we come here to the latter part of the text of Scripture that we're going to focus on this morning. And I want you to notice number three, if you're taking notes this morning, number three, the response of Jethro. The response of Jethro. I'll read all three verses that detail for us his response, and then we'll get into the details. Notice in verse number 9, the Bible says, "And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." Notice verse number 11. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." That's a powerful statement. "For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he, Jehovah God, the Lord God Almighty, was above them." In verse 12, "And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." In verses 9 through 12 record for us the response of Jethro. Again, we see the reunion and we see this report. It's one verse of Scripture in verse number 8 that provides us with the report that Moses would deliver to his father-in-law. But then we see the response of Jethro here, beginning in verse number 9. Notice, first of all, his response was one of rejoicing. One of rejoicing. Listen, it's good for us to rejoice. It's good for us to rejoice when we hear of how great God is and what God is doing. And we find that the Bible says, "And Jethro rejoiced." Isn't that what you would expect the response to be? Honestly, rejoicing. I would expect that response when I understand the content of the report in verse number 8, when I'm understanding all that Moses would be delivering, because the Bible again says that Moses told him all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And therefore, the Bible says that Jethro rejoiced. He's rejoicing. You know, it's good for us to rejoice. It's easy for us to complain. We have to be purposed to rejoice. Honestly, complaining comes naturally for you and for me. It's a human tendency, a natural human tendency to complain. We have to be purposed to rejoice. Can I tell you, we have much to rejoice for? To rejoice in? We serve a great God who's able to do amazing things. And we know Him. He's revealed Himself to us. It's amazing. We have so much to be thankful for. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Philippians chapter 4. What a powerful truth. The psalmist said this: "This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." It's a purpose-determined perspective. He didn't say, "This is the day the Lord hath made, and man, everything's great, and everything went just according to plan, just how I thought it'd go, and so therefore I'm going to rejoice." No, I'm going to rejoice because God is God, and He's my God. We find that this rejoicing is given. It says that he rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And then notice the Bible says that he blessed the Lord. He says, "Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." Now you understand that Jethro had some knowledge here. Jethro had some knowledge about the Egyptians, about their power, about their might. Of course, we understand that Moses, after the events that took place early in his life when he fled to the backside of the desert, as we often refer to it as, that's when he meets his soon-to-be wife, Zipporah, and of course his father-in-law there, Jethro. And we find that he's a priest of Midian, but he hears what God did to the Egyptians. God showed his power. And we find that this man, this response that he gives is so powerful as we think about this verbal declaration that's given to us in verse number 11. He's rejoicing, but then notice specifically what he says in verse number 11. He says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. Now that's a powerful statement. Think about the nation of Egypt, the Egyptian people. They were a polytheistic people. All of the false gods and all of the idolatrous worship that was prevalent there in Egypt. And we find that, again, there's no doubt as Moses is sharing these testimonies and giving the report to his father-in-law that Jethro is understanding the power and the might of Jehovah God. But I want you to notice that he says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. He had heard in verse number 1 of chapter 18 of all that God had done for Moses. He had heard much of, no doubt, what Moses actually reported to him. But now after hearing it firsthand, after having this reunion with Moses, he stands and he rejoices, and he then makes this verbal declaration of his own personal understanding of how great God is. As we begin to think about this statement, and I mentioned by way of introduction where the psalmist says in Psalm 135 in verse number 5, "For I know that the Lord is great." Listen, we need to have this kind of understanding in our lives, just as Jethro is going to declare verbally what he knows to be true. Listen, we as the people of God, we need to be able to stand and say, I know that God is great. There's no one that's going to convince me otherwise. No one is going to persuade me otherwise, for I am convinced, I am persuaded, I know in whom I have believed. And we get into the Bible and we allow the Bible to get into us. And as we have the truth of God's Word that has solidified our position with regard to who He is and of His greatness, we find that this man, Jethro, makes this powerful, powerful declaration. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. From the thing wherein they dealt proudly, He was above them. Notice, after this verbal declaration in verse number 11, there's a personal offering that is made in verse number 12, where the Bible tells us that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. Now this is, these actions in verse number 12 are actions that support the declaration in verse number 11. Listen, someone said, I don't know who the phrase is attributed to, but actions speak louder than words. You've heard that before. And we find that the Bible says throughout the pages of Scripture where Paul will say, listen, not only the things that you've heard of me, but the things that you've seen in me. We find that the Bible speaks about, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Someone said, this talk is cheap, and we understand some of those phraseologies and some of those pithy statements. But this morning, as we look at this text of Scripture and we see the verbal declaration in verse number 11, where Jethro stands and he says, he makes this powerful statement of the greatness of God, but then the action that follows supports what he says, where he then takes a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. His actions are aligning with what he's declared. Listen, when we know that God is great, it ought to impact how we live our lives. It ought to impact how we behave, what we do. That's why at the end of this year, as we look at this three phases, if you will, of this particular theme, that yes, we want to discover God's greatness, and yes, we want to declare God's greatness, but eventually what has to happen is I have to live in light of God's greatness. The truth of God's word must impact my daily behavior. I see as I study the scriptures, as I look to God's word, I find that that belief impacts behavior. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. That's why he acts foolish. But when we understand, we have belief, it's going to impact our behavior. It's going to impact how we live. Listen, if you believe this morning that God answers prayer, you're going to pray. Amen. If you don't really think that God answers prayer, you're not going to pray. I talked to somebody recently, and here's what the person said to me recently. It was within the last couple of weeks. Here's what the person said to me. I really want to, in my mind, I want to believe that God does not exist. And then they said, but I know that's not true. Okay? But in my mind, I want to believe that. And then about 4 minutes later in the conversation, they said this, I don't understand why God doesn't answer my prayers. Hold on a minute. Let me understand this. The God that you said you hope doesn't exist, you're confused as to why he's not answering your prayers? And they looked at me and said, it's kind of strange, huh? Yeah, I don't have a degree for that, amen? But the reality is that, listen, if we know that God answers prayer, I'm going to pray. My behavior is impacted by my belief. But my behavior reveals what I believe. When you see somebody that doesn't pray, they must not believe that God answers prayer. It goes both ways. And this morning, as we look at the declaration in verse number 11, we see the action in verse number 12 where Jethro says, I know that he's greater than all gods. Now I'm going to bring an offering, a burnt offering and a sacrifice. And his actions are aligning with what he's declared, what he's given this statement, this proclamation in verse number 11. And we find that the Bible tells us that Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Can you imagine? I mean, what a scene here in verse number 12 as you look at what's taking place and you see this man, Jethro, who had heard some things, who's the priest of Midian, and he's there and he's heard about what God has done, but he comes and he receives this report and he has this time with Moses where Moses is providing firsthand all that God has done and who God is. And the Bible says that he's going to respond by rejoicing, by declaring, and then by sacrificing. Wow. And Aaron's there and all the elders of Israel. I mean, this is a big deal. It's exciting. As I look at this passage of scripture this morning, and we look at these three points, these three thoughts with regard to the outline of the message, I really have three thoughts for us in closing this morning that I'd like for us to consider as we look at this portion of scripture. Number one is this. Have you personally experienced the greatness of God as Moses did? In your life personally, have you experienced the greatness of God? Moses experienced it personally. Moses was able to give the report that he gives in verse number 8 because he experienced God's greatness personally. Hey, do you know that God's great? Can you testify of God's greatness in your life personally? And we find this morning, listen, if you've not ever personally experienced the greatness of God, I want to encourage you this morning, if you've never been saved by the grace of God, that today is the day of salvation. And what great, I mean, think about God's grace and his love in saving us. Man, hallelujah. The greatness of God, the great plan of redemption as we dealt with a few weeks ago. Then I begin to think about God working in my life. God showing me personally, day by day. I dealt with this on Wednesday evening, if you were here, as we're studying through the book of Ruth. Naomi didn't get to experience personally how God visited the people. She only heard. She only heard. Why? Because she was in Moab. They left Bethlehem. Elimelech led the family to leave Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab, And after 10 years, a famine and three funerals, she hears the Lord visited her people in giving them bread. She didn't get to experience it personally, but she got to hear about it. And I said this on Wednesday evening, I don't want to just hear about what God's doing in someone else's life, in some other place. I want to experience what God's doing in my life. Listen, it's exciting to hear what God's doing in somebody else's life. It really is. It's exciting to get to hear what God's doing in some other church and some other missionary that we have the privilege of supporting and receiving those reports. Listen, it encourages my heart, but it's not enough for me. It's not enough for me to just hear what God's doing in your life. It's not enough for me to hear what God's doing on the mission field or in some other church. I want to see God work personally in my life. I want to experience personally the greatness of God. Let me ask this question. Are you personally declaring God's greatness with others? Moses had an opportunity. Yes, Jethro heard and Jethro came. He traveled and he comes to this place and he enters into the tent after they'd asked of each other's welfare, and Moses has the opportunity to declare all that God has done. I wonder this morning, are you declaring God's greatness with others? You see, no one wants to hear. Just keep looking for somebody. Just look, there's a lot of hurting people in our world. You know what I've learned? People like to hear stories. When I use the word story, they like to hear what God's doing in people's lives. Can I tell you what God's done for me? Some people are like, I don't want to hear that. But some people are like, well, give some interest to that. I have found personally in trying to reach people with the gospel for years and years and years, it's how I was trained. It's how I was taught that when you go and engage somebody with the gospel, that you invite them to church. I haven't done that for a couple of years. You know why I stopped doing that? Because God convicted me. It's probably been like 4 or 5 years. I've not started out by saying, I want to invite you to church. Why? Because as soon as I say church, they have an idea in their head. They have a church that they've gone to. They got a church that they got hurt at. They got a church that they didn't like. They got a church. You fill in the blank. There's something. It's boring. It's dead. It's this. It's that. It's whatever. They just want my money. Oh, whatever it is, they have an idea. They truly do. So what I do? Can I tell you how God changed my life? Can I tell you what he did for me 26 years ago? I mean, just changed my life. And there's some people that will listen. More people. I've had better opportunity to declare God's greatness when I take that approach than when I say, can I invite you to church? It's been transformative. And here we find this morning, listen, if we know that God is great, we need to be declaring God's greatness. We need to find somebody to tell how great our God is. And let me ask this question. I wonder this morning, as I look at the text and I see Moses standing and declaring and sharing all that God has done, and he's exalting the Lord and he's declaring God's greatness, and then the response of Jethro where he says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. I wonder this morning, if God could use me, if God could use you to help someone else realize how great God is. That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? I mean, somebody that God would allow our path to cross with, that God would give us, as we often refer to it, as a divine appointment, where he'd allow us to have that interaction with someone. And after we sit down and we talk to them and we reveal truth to them and we give them the truth of God's word, that they could stand and say something similar to what Jethro said, and I know that the Lord is great. That'd be awesome. A lot of people today that don't have any idea of how great your God is, how great my God is. They have no concept. They have no idea. You know why they don't know? They've listened to Hollywood as to who God is. They've listened to some political leader. They've listened to some religious leader. But you know who the best person is to tell somebody how great God is? Somebody that knows how great God is. Has anyone asked you before this question? Hey, I'm going to go to such and such restaurant. I want to know, is it good? Now, if you've never been there before, do you have any business giving a review? Honestly. I mean, you could, oh man, it's a great place to go, Tim. I mean, I'm telling you, it's awesome. It's the best food. I'm telling you, when's the last time? Well, I've never been there before. You'd be like, why did you just tell me all of that? If we know how great God is, we're the ones that are qualified to tell somebody else how great God is. Those of us that have experienced. Why did Moses get to tell Jethro? Because Moses was qualified. He knew how great God was. He experienced it personally. And therefore, he is qualified to deliver a message to Jethro that resulted in Jethro saying, I know now, I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. Man, I want God to use me that way. I pray that this morning we would pray, God, use us in that manner. God, lead me, direct me. Give me those divine appointments so that I could declare your greatness. Jethro, I mean, this is a powerful, powerful proclamation of Jethro. But it's the result of Moses saying, let me tell you all that God has done. This morning, we need to get into the habit. The word habit sometimes used, but we need to get into the routine, the habit of telling people how great our God is, because we serve a great God. And it's good for us to share it here, but we need to get out of these walls. Tell somebody how great our God is. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word, the truth that's contained therein. We thank you, God, that you have revealed to us, you've made known to us how great you are. And God, I pray that if there's one here that's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, they do not have assurance, 100% confidence and certainty that if they were to die today, that heaven is their home. God, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that they would come forward during our time of invitation, that we have an opportunity to take a Bible and show them how they can know for sure that heaven is their home. God, I pray for every child of God. Lord, I don't want to just flounder in my Christian life. I don't want to just make it. God, I want to experience your greatness. I want to see you answer prayer. I want to see you work as only you can work. I think what the psalmist said, it is time, Lord, for thee to work. God, I pray that we'd have that desire, that earnest expectation of seeing you work. God, would you give us opportunity to declare your greatness? We come in contact with so many people so often that simply do not know who you are. And God, we're qualified to tell others about how great you are. I pray that you'd use us for your honor and for your glory, that others might stand as Jethro did and said, for now I know the Lord is greater than all gods. Use us, Lord, to that end. Well, thank you for the work that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. And as she does, the altar is open. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart this morning. Would you respond to the Lord? If you're not sure of heaven, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven's your home. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.